We read together this morning Philippians chapter 3. The sermon this morning is on the future bodily resurrection. I'll be referring to many passages. One of them, towards the end of the sermon, is Philippians chapter 3, and specifically the end of this chapter. This is the word of God in Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So far we read God's holy and inspired Word. On the basis of that passage, and in harmony with all of God's Word, we look at this morning question and answer 57 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is Lord's Day 22. We're skipping ahead here a couple of Lord's Days to read this question and answer and consider this truth. I'll explain that in a moment in the introduction. Question 57 asks this: what comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are really right now in our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism up to Lord's Day 19. We're pausing at Lord's Day 19 to consider some of the outstanding truths associated with the end times. Not all of them, but some of them that we normally don't think about as we make our way through the Heidelberg Catechism. We've looked at the millennium of Revelation 20. We've considered the coming of Antichrist and his kingdom. And last week, Sunday, we considered the idea of the end, that being the goal of God of all things, which takes place at the return of Jesus Christ. What we do now is turn to what will take place at the time when Jesus Christ actually returns at the end. Just as the angels said to the disciples when Jesus ascended, this same Jesus whom ye see entering into heaven will return. Jesus Christ will return physically and bodily at the end of this present age. And when Christ does that, he will perform certain works. And all of that will culminate in the creation of the new heaven and new earth wherein we will dwell with God forever. And what I want to do now as we continue this treatment of Lord's Day 19 and some of these other truths regarding the end times is look at what those works that Jesus will accomplish are in order. When he returns bodily at the end, the first thing that Christ will do is raise the bodies of all men. And then what will take place after the physical bodily resurrection is the final judgment. And then after that, having cast all of the enemies of God into the eternity of hell, what Jesus will do is usher in the new creation wherein we will live with him forever. So the first thing that will take place upon the return of Jesus is the resurrection of men from the dead, and the reuniting, therefore, of body and soul. And to that end, because I want to do this in sequence, I flipped ahead and read Lord's Day 22. We're going through the Apostles' Creed right now, and after this confession that we are making in Lord's Day 19, that Jesus will return to judge the quick and the dead, that's what we're expanding right now, we make the confession that we believe in the resurrection of the body from the dead. And because I want to do this in order, we flipped ahead, read together the very basic explanation of the resurrection as it is found in Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We consider then this morning the future bodily resurrection. We notice in the first place that this is the hope of the church, and then in the second place that this is the exaltation of Christ. And what I want to do in the second point in explaining certain aspects of the resurrection is demonstrate that in the end, the resurrection of the body brings glory and honor and exalts the person and the work of Jesus Christ himself. The future bodily resurrection, the hope of the church, and the exaltation of Christ. The bodily resurrection when Jesus Christ returns is the Christian's hope. We've used that word hope a lot in the last few sermons, and the fact is we cannot use it enough in any treatment of the end times. That is the one word that characterizes the Christian's view of the end. All of it points us to the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church throughout the ages has confessed the resurrection of the body to be their hope. The church throughout the ages has done what we have to do, and that is go to the graves of our loved ones and do what every one of us one day will do if the Lord does not return, and that is face that last enemy of death. But the church throughout the ages, from the very beginning, has always done that with the good hope of the resurrection of this body from the dead. That's the hope of the church because it is the teaching of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, which is the passage in the New Testament that most fully explains the bodily resurrection, right before that end of the chapter, which is well known, "Behold, I show you a mystery," Paul says. He identifies the resurrection of the body as a mystery. That teaches us something about what this is for us as the members of the Church of Christ today. It's a mystery, not in the sense that we use the word mystery and think about that word. A mystery to us is something that is unexplainable. It's a puzzle. It's a riddle. It's something that we can't fully grasp. That's not the idea of a mystery according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. When Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery," referring to the resurrection of the body, it teaches us that this is something that God has revealed to us and that we believe by faith alone. That's what a mystery is in Scripture. A mystery is something that is hidden but now revealed. And the truth of the resurrection of the body from the dead is exactly that. It is hidden. It is hidden to natural man. No man apart from God's work in him will ever come to this conclusion concerning the body that is ours right now, that this body, when I place it into a grave, one day is actually going to arise. And not only arise, but arise to a higher state of life with God. No man by nature knows that and believes that and has the comfort of that truth. It's hidden to natural man. It's hidden to us by nature. But God has revealed it to us. He's revealed it to us clearly in the sacred Scriptures. But that's not all that it takes for it to be revealed to us. Because all men in this world can lay their hands on a Bible and read 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians chapter 3 and some of the other passages to which we will turn in the course of this sermon. God has to perform another work, and that is to take the blinders off of our eyes so that when we read, we see, and in seeing, we believe. So that which was hidden to natural man is now opened up to us in the Scriptures. And God works in our hearts the gift of faith, so that in reading, we believe. And so that in facing that last enemy of death, we do it with the good hope of the resurrection of our very body from the dead. This is the clear teaching of the Word of God, and therefore has been the hope of the church throughout the ages. I'd like to demonstrate that from the Word of God now. This was the hope of the church in the Old Testament, and to explain that, we can look at a passage in the New Testament, and that's Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 is the record of the history of Paul after he was arrested, standing before King Agrippa. And what Paul does here is explain gospel truth in response to why he was arrested. We read this in verse 6. "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." He was arrested because he confessed and preached the hope that God gave to the fathers. He explains that further in verses 7 and 8. "Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come." This was the promise of the hope given to the 12 tribes, Old Testament church. And what was that specifically according to verse 8? It is this: "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" What Paul makes clear there is that the church of the Old Testament, the 12 tribes, had this as the hope of their promise, the resurrection of their bodies from the dead. That also explains, for example, why Jesus condemned the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a sect that denied the physical resurrection of the body from the dead. The Sadducees were those who confessed to believe the Old Testament, to be teachers of the law, to know the truth of the Old Testament scriptures, but yet they denied the resurrection of the body from the dead. And they should have never done that, because they should have known from the Old Testament scriptures that this is the Christian's hope. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. And one of the passages that demonstrates that is the most beautiful confession of Job. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. And remember when Job lived. Job was one of the early saints in the Old Testament, likely living at the time of the Old Testament saint Abraham. This was Job's confession in Job 19, 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Beautiful words that describe what Job knew one day would be true for him, that in his flesh, the very flesh that will go to the ground and be corrupted and destroyed, in this flesh, Job says, "I will see God." And Job makes that confession in the early years of the Old Testament. And it goes back even before that. God has always revealed to His people that the Christian's hope extends beyond this life, extends even beyond life in heaven in the soul, but extends to when Jesus returns and raises this body. And therefore, all of the passages in the New Testament explain that hope as well. That's our hope that we need. As believers on this earth right now, every one of us knows the necessity of this hope. We know this very, very clearly and powerfully when our loved ones in the church die, and we lay them to rest in the grave. But more speaking to us right now who are living, we need this hope as we face death. And we don't think about our death very often, but we should. We should, because we know that this life is but for a few moments here on this earth. And when we think about our death at the end, we know how important it is to cling by faith to this hope. And as we get older, I imagine this becomes all the more real to us. This is real to every single one of us because we live in this body that is corruptible, this body that is filled with sin. But as we get older, we experience even more the breakdown of this body, the pain of this body. And we realize because of the sin of this body and because this body experiences every single day the effects of death, and that's true because we're all on a path to death, that I need the hope that one day this body is going to be raised. And that hope that we have is directly related to the strength of our faith in Jesus Christ. And remember that faith is multi-aspected, multifaceted. There are different parts to our faith. Lord's Day 7 teaches that faith is our knowledge and our confidence. Faith is knowledge. And that's why I read some of the passages, and there are so many more that we could read and turn to. But we need to know in our minds that this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the body one day will be raised. That's part of our faith, grasping in our minds the objective Word of God that says that Christ will return and raise our bodies like unto His glorious body. But faith is also our confidence. Faith is our subjective belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the personal appropriating for ourselves the truth of God's Word. And the strength of our faith is commensurate with the hope that we have of our future bodily resurrection. We need to live consciously, clinging to Jesus Christ and believing in Him by faith. We need to live in such a way that it is the life of that closeness to Jesus Christ, a life of prayer, a life of meditation and reading upon the truth of God's Word, a life of worship, a life of thankful obedience. And as we live clinging to Jesus Christ by faith, believing in Him, walking with Him every single day, God, through that, works in our hearts hope that we have of not only life in heaven, but the hope that we have that this, my body, will be raised from the dead. That's our hope. Because the resurrection of the body is only because of Jesus Christ. We cannot just know in our minds the fact that the Bible teaches the resurrection of the body, but we need to believe in Jesus by faith, because in believing in Christ and walking with Christ, we have that hope worked in our hearts by the Spirit, because Christ alone is the reason, the basis, the power of our bodily resurrection. And that's what makes it so clear that the resurrection in the end is that which exalts and that which glorifies Jesus Christ. And now, in further explaining the future bodily resurrection, what I want to do is look at it from the perspective of Christ and how the resurrection itself glorifies Jesus. And I'd like to do that by pointing out three points in this second point of the sermon. The resurrection of the body when Jesus returns exalts Jesus Christ, because our resurrection, number one, is based upon the work of Jesus. It exalts Christ, number two, because our resurrection is only by the power of Jesus Christ. And our resurrection in the end exalts Jesus Christ, because our bodily resurrection, in the third place, will be like the resurrected body of Jesus. So that when we think about the resurrection this morning, as we do, when we think about our hope, as we cling to Jesus by faith, all of the glory and the exaltation goes not to us, it goes to Christ. Number one, the resurrection at the end glorifies Jesus because it is based entirely upon the work of Christ. We have to ask that question: on what basis will this body of mine that I am living in right now be raised? And as we know, the answer to that question is entirely on the basis of the work of Jesus on the cross and in His resurrection. The work of Jesus Christ can be broken down into a twofold work. It is a work, in the first place, that is outside of us. And it is a work in the second place that is in us and to us. 1 Corinthians 15 is a passage that explains that the resurrection is for those who are in Christ. It's very important language in the New Testament, and one of the places that it appears is in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. For example, we read this in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And there are other references to that idea in the chapter as well. But as we think about this idea that the resurrection is based upon the work of Christ, consider with me this truth that we are in Jesus Christ. To be in Christ means that God has elected us in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of the work of God in eternity to predestinate His people. And that was a predestination, Ephesians 1 says, that is in Christ. Those who are in Christ by God were elected because Christ was the first who was chosen by God. And in Christ being the elect of God, God chose those who are in Him, those who would belong to Jesus Christ. So as we think about what is to come in the future, one day our body being raised, think about the fact that this goes really all the way back to the beginning. Before the foundation of the heavens and the earth, God said this, I elect my people and I elect them in Christ, Ephesians 1 says. They belong to Jesus. To be in Christ means then in the second place that Jesus Christ represents legally His elect. I read that verse in 1 Corinthians 15. All men die in Adam. Adam represented all men. When he fell, the guilt of Adam's fall was imputed upon all men because he represented them. To be in Christ means that Jesus represents legally His people, so that His righteousness is imputed to His people. And to be in Christ means furthermore that having been elected in Christ, being represented by Christ legally, we are also united to Jesus Christ by His Spirit. And what that phrase makes clear is that the work of Christ stands as the basis of our future bodily resurrection. As I said at the beginning of this point, the work of Christ for us is twofold. It is a work outside of us. And what I mean by that is it is a legal work. And what Jesus Christ does is take upon Himself our guilt, and He takes that guilt to the cross in perfect obedience to God, so that that righteousness of Jesus Christ, earned by His perfect obedience and His forgiveness of our sins, is imputed to us. That's a work outside of us. That's a legal work in the courtroom of God. You and I, because we are in Jesus, are righteous. But understand this, that the work of Jesus Christ, based on His death and resurrection, is more than that. It's based upon that. It starts with that. For those who have life with God, they must be righteous, perfectly innocent. And because of that, He does another work. He transforms us. He performs a work in us based upon that righteousness. And that transformative work begins even now. It begins even now by the power of the Spirit of Jesus, which works life in your heart, so that you and I, as we sit here this morning, have already been, in one sense, transformed. We've been changed because we have spiritual life in us. Another aspect of that transformative work occurs when we die, and our souls, which are not pure and perfect in themselves, are cleansed perfectly by the Holy Spirit and equipped, therefore, to go into heaven and to live with Jesus. And the end of that work in us and to us because of our union to Jesus Christ by His Spirit is what will take place at the end. God will perform that final transformative work based upon our righteousness earned by Christ on the cross and in His resurrection to change us, to bring our bodies to a new resurrected body and to unite it to our souls so that we are like, as we will see, unto the glorious body of Jesus. The only way that at the end we receive the culmination of that work of Jesus is because we are in Christ and because Christ has performed that work to earn that salvation by His death and by His resurrection from the dead. So close is the union between Jesus and you and me, legally and also by His Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 does something very striking in explaining the hope of our future bodily resurrection. What it does in a couple of verses is flip the argument around, so to speak. The argument being this, that if Christ arose from the dead, we therefore must one day arise from the dead as well. That would be normally how we would think the argument would be made, to demonstrate the hope of our resurrection, to say we are in Christ. Because we are in Christ, if Christ arose, those who are in Him one day will arise too. That's correct language. That's a correct truth. But that's not what the apostle does in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what he does. He flips it around in verses 13 and 16. He says this, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen." And then verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." So close is the connection between Christ and His elect body that Paul says this, if it's not true that in the future the dead will arise, then Christ did not arise. Because if Christ arose, they will certainly in the end arise from the dead. A powerful way to show to us the union that we have to Jesus Christ, and that based upon His work in His death and resurrection, we are certain of our future bodily resurrection. So in the end, to bring it back to the main point of the second point, the resurrection of our bodies exalts and glorifies Christ and His work. In the second place, it does that because the resurrection is going to be by the power of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is, He is the one who is going to perform that work at the end. One of the passages that speaks of the resurrection is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at the end. At the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, the apostle is making clear to the saints in the church in Thessalonica that those who have died before the return of Jesus are not missing out on anything. That's what those saints were concerned with. They were concerned that those who had died already were going to miss out on the glory of Jesus' bodily return because their bodies are going to be in the grave. And Paul answers that and says, no, we who are alive are not going to prevent those who are asleep. And this is one of the passages that very clearly ties together the physical bodily return of Jesus, and then that work that He will perform right after He returns, which is to raise His people from the dead where they will meet their Savior in the air. But this makes clear by the language of the passage that this is Christ's work. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. He's going to return. And with a loud shout, he will call his people to come forth alive. The passage that we read as well makes that clear. Philippians chapter 3. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, Christ, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Lord's Day 22 says this, that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul. Christ performs this work. And Christ performs this work by the power of his Spirit. There's a close connection between Christ's work and what is his power, or really who is his power, which is the Spirit that was given to him upon his ascension into heaven. The Spirit that performs life-giving work in our hearts in regeneration is the same Spirit that will perform that final, culminating, life-giving work in the future bodily resurrection from the dead. Paul teaches that in Romans chapter 8, verses 11, and then we'll read also 23. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And then verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Christ performs this work by the power of the Spirit, which was given to him. There are some implications of that. In the first place, it demonstrates to us again the sovereignty of God in all of our salvation and the gracious nature of that salvation. What more powerfully demonstrates that than this? We're going to die and go into a grave. And can any one of us sitting here this morning say, with respect to this truth, that I am going to do something to raise my dead body from this grave? That's nonsense to even suggest that that is the case. We can't do anything of ourselves in any aspect of our salvation. No more can we do that than we can cause us to be spiritually alive as those who by nature are spiritually dead. But this again shows to us the sovereignty of God and the graciousness of God perform this glorious work. We don't deserve this as our Christian hope. But by God's grace, and by the power of God in Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, this is our hope. And the second implication of this is that part of the reason we have this as our Christian hope right now is that that Spirit is in us presently. That's part of the argument that Paul is making in Romans chapter 8, and he wants us to see this. That Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit is in your heart. And because He's in your heart, your body one day is going to be raised from the dead as well. And that's part of our comfort and assurance this morning, that we are in the house of God as God's children, who have been regenerated by that powerful work of the Spirit, who go forth by the power of faith, which is the power of the Spirit in our hearts. And therefore, knowing that, we are all the more assured that in the end, That same Spirit that dwells in me is going to perform this glorious work to raise my body from the dead. But again, to whom goes the glory and whom is exalted? As we think about our future bodily resurrection, it's Christ, because it's by His power that we are raised. And then in the third place, there is one more truth that the passage that we read this morning makes clear that exalts Christ. And that is this, that our bodies are going to be like Him in His glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Who shall change our body, our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body?" And this leads us in the third point here to explain a little bit about the nature of our resurrected body. And this is one of the beautiful descriptions of the nature of our resurrected body. It's a body that will be like unto the glorious resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And before we make these comments, we do them readily understanding the fact that we cannot fully grasp what our future bodily resurrected, future resurrected body will be like. We simply cannot fully wrap our minds around what that will be. God teaches us in His Word certain truths about this. And the best that we are able to do is read, study, meditate, and explain the best we are able some of these truths concerning the nature of our resurrected body. But here, like as we think about the new heaven and the new earth that God will create, we grasp sometimes to fully understand what this will truly be like. So great will it be. But we can say a few things about it. I'd like to say a few things. Number one, as we think about our body in the future being made like unto Christ's body, understand that it will be the same body that we have right now. It is not a completely new body, but our resurrected body will be identified with the actual body that we have presently. Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 22 makes that clear when it says, "But also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ." Article 37 of the Belgic Confession also makes a special point of this when it says, "For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived." This body is actually going to be raised. And that leads us to exalt also the powerful work of Christ in the resurrection. It doesn't matter how this body died. It doesn't matter when this body died. It doesn't matter at what age this body died. So powerful is Christ and by His Spirit that no matter the circumstances of a death, that very body is going to be raised. Astounding to think about when we think about the death of our body. And one of the proofs of that is Christ. Our bodies will be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Christ did not receive a completely new body in the sense that His body that He lived on the earth with for 33 years was completely done away with and He started over. That was why they needed to see the empty tomb, because they needed to know that His actual body was brought to a glorious height now in a resurrected body from the dead. It exalts the powerful work of Christ in the resurrection at the end. It leads us into the second point, and that is that our resurrected body will be a body that is brought to a higher state of existence. It's not going to be like the resurrection of Lazarus, or the resurrection of the widow of Nain's son, or the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. Jesus performed those resurrections to teach us about this resurrection that we're talking about now. But that resurrection was a coming back to this present earthly body. And that's not what it's going to be at the end when Jesus returns. Our bodies are not going to come back to this earthly body. They are going to be brought to a higher state of existence, fit for life with God in the new heaven and the new earth. And that leads us in the third place to see what the nature of that resurrected body is. And one of the passages that succinctly explains what the nature of that resurrected body is what we read in Philippians 3. It uses just two words. 1 Corinthians 15 uses many other words. Philippians 3, really summarizing the many words in 1 Corinthians 15, uses just two. To describe this present body, it says, it's vile. To describe the body that will be like Christ's body, it says, glorious. This body is vile. It's a word that means low, humiliation. Points to the fact that the body in which we live right now is of this earth. Everything about this present body is tied to this present earth, which is the earth that is experiencing the effects of sin and Adam's fall at the beginning. Our body comes from this earth, from the dust of the ground it is made. Our body depends upon this earth for its existence. Our body is part of the death that is found in this present earth. It is corruptible. It is mortal. It is earthy. It is natural. And therefore, this body, which arose and comes forth from the very dust of the ground, the Bible teaches, is going to return to that very dust of the ground. This vile body, Philippians 3 says, is going to be like the glorious body of Christ. And what a beautiful word to describe our resurrected body. It will be glorious. Literally, it will be a body that is bright, a body that shines. It will do so because spiritually, it is a body that emits the righteousness and the holiness that we are clothed with of Jesus Christ. It is a body that will be fit perfectly for the new heaven and the new earth that Jesus Christ will create. It is a body that will be immortal. It'll never die. It is a body that will be incorruptible. It can never decay and experience the effects of sin and death. And it is a body that is spiritual. The very Spirit that dwells in us now and will be the power of Jesus to raise our bodies when He returns will be the body in which He dwells and will be the power of our new resurrected life. Glorious is the one word Philippians 3 uses to describe what our body will be like. And this is its glory, that when we look at each other, as we will in the new creation, we will see Christ, because our glorious body will be like the resurrected body of Jesus. People of God, this is our hope as Christians. Clear testimony of the Word of God, this is our end. This, my body, will be raised from the dead. As we believe in Christ and live close to Christ, God works this hope in our hearts so that in the end, presently while we are here on this earth, we worship God and we exalt Jesus Christ for the very resurrection that will exalt and glorify Jesus, because it is based on His work, it is by His power, and it is like His glorious resurrected body. Amen. Our Father in heaven, work in our hearts, we pray, the good hope of the resurrection of our body from the dead. We're thankful for Thy Word, which reveals that truth to us, so that in the face of death, we have this good confidence of what is our end. May we now, even in song, worship and praise Thee for this hope and the gift of faith that Thou hast worked in our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.